We've got the impromptu seminary over there bringing us talent quite often. Jason, we're so glad that you're here this morning. God bless you. Let's give Jason a warm round of applause.
All right. Let's see if I'm turned on here. I'm on. All right. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, great. All right. Well, good morning. We're going to be teaching a little bit in Proverbs chapter 5. And so if you want to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, and this chapter is really interesting because it speaks really directly to men, and it speaks directly to, I think, everybody. But men really struggle with this. You know that studies show that 70% of Christian men admit struggling with lust. 70% of Christian men admit struggling with lust. That means, you know, wandering eyes, maybe a little sexual temptation, pornography. It could be all kinds of different things. 70% admit to struggling with lust. That means 30% of Christian men struggle with lying. If you get that joke there. So, lust is something that men have struggled with since the dawn of time and probably will continue to struggle with. And that should be sobering to us that lust isn't some problem that we experience outside of church. That's a problem we struggle with inside of church. It's not some fringe issue. This is an issue that is prevalent in our churches. And this is one major area of temptation. And Proverbs 5 speaks right into this problem. And what's great about Proverbs 5 is it uses lust and sexual sin as the discussion of topic here, but it really applies to all sin in general. It kind of describes the process of how sin starts and how it manifests itself and what it leads to. So this is a great chapter. So what makes this chapter even more striking, though, is that it's written by Solomon. And Solomon, if anybody knows firsthand about sexual temptation, it's Solomon. I mean, that guy struggled with it. That guy, I mean, if you think about it, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That guy was like, I struggle with it all, and I'm just going to marry everybody, so that way I don't have to worry about it. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us an urgent, very practical warning, and that's what I love. This guy has struggled, and he's come out and said, hey, listen, this is the struggle. Here's what you need to do. And so this morning, we're going to hear God's wisdom on sexual integrity, on marriage, on the legacy, really, of what we want to turn ourselves into with the help of the Holy Spirit. What do we want to leave? What legacy do we want to leave? And this chapter forces us to deal honestly with temptation. Where does temptation lead, and what kind of man are we going to become? And so as we walk through this chapter, I want you to consider two pictures here. One picture that he talks about is called the immoral woman. Depending on your translation, it could be the strange woman. It's basically the woman that is not your woman. That's what he's talking about. And that she represents seduction. She represents the deadly pull of lust. And then on the other side is the loving wife. And she represents God's design, faithfulness. And so there's two pictures that he really looks at. And so one path looks exciting in the moment, but leads to ruin. And the other path requires discipline, requires commitment, but that path leads to life. So one path looks exciting, leads to ruin. One path sometimes cannot be the most exciting thing ever, but it is the greatest thing ever in the long run, and it leads to life. And so Proverbs 5 calls every man to reject the temporary thrill of sexual sin and embrace the lasting joy that is faithfulness and that in a covenant. So let's begin with the opening words of the chapter. He says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge." So again, Solomon's calling he's starting with a call to pay attention. He does that a lot of times in his sections when he's in Proverbs. And to me, it's a constant reminder that most of the time, men don't fail because they just, you know, randomly trip and fall into catastrophic disaster. They fail because they stop paying attention. They stop listening. They let their guard down and the enemy comes in. And so then Solomon begins to describe in verse 3, he says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." Very vivid picture. Honey's sweet, oil is smooth. The point is that temptation doesn't show up looking ugly. It shows up looking sweet and looking great. And that's the problem. It presents itself as pleasant looking. It never presents itself with, hey, this is going to lead to destruction. No, it presents itself looking great, but it then leads to destruction. And that's how sexual sin works. And that's how every sin works. And that needs to wake us up, because that's a big problem. That, you know, on the front end, it always looks good. But on the back end, it leads to destruction. It always comes in sounding sweet and smooth. And then in verse 4, he says, "And in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol." So there's a, you know, the other side of temptation. Again, it begins looking sweet and promising, but in the end, he says, it's bitter. It cuts like a sword. It leads to death. This is such an important lesson that for men. Temptation looks good on the front end, but it always hides the cost. And that's the key. It hides that cost. That's how sin in general works. It sells pleasure, hides the pain. It advertises excitement, it conceals death. That's sin in general. This is where a lot of men get in trouble, because we tend to evaluate temptation by how it feels now. We don't look at where the temptation is going to lead later. And so a lot of men look at the first 5 minutes. They don't look at where what's going to happen in 5 years. That's the key. That's why Solomon wants his son to think beyond the moment here. He's saying, hey, son, don't be fooled by first impressions. Don't judge temptation by the way it introduces itself. Judge it by where it takes people. Look at the end result of the sin. In truth, sin never introduces itself honestly. It comes in sweet and smooth. It comes in thinking, well, I can manage this. But the wise man always learns to distrust the voice of temptation. Distrust it. And this is exactly why Solomon begins here with, "My son, be attentive to wisdom." He's saying, don't listen to your appetites. Don't listen to what feels good. Listen to wisdom, and listen before temptation starts talking, before desire starts talking. Because I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when temptation comes, suddenly wisdom gets a little more harder to hear. And you need to start paying attention and listening before temptation hits. Because once desire starts shouting in your ear, wisdom gets pretty quiet unless you've already trained yourself to listen to it. And that's the importance of understanding and learning wisdom, so that when temptation comes, you're already set, you're already ready. Now, Solomon starts a warning. The cost of temptation in verse 7, he says, "And now, O son, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. I love that he says, don't even go near the door. You ever have, like, when you're growing up, your parents are like, don't go near old man, you know, Winter's house. He's trouble. You know, you never know. This is what Solomon's saying. Don't even go near that house. Don't go near the door. Don't look at it. Don't smell when you go by. Nothing. Don't manage temptation. Remove yourself from temptation. Don't flirt with what can destroy you. And I love how Solomon understands that sexual sin is not something to toy with. It's not something to study from up close. It's not something to entertain in small doses. It's something to stay away from. Because the price tag, it's far higher than most men even realize. And then he begins a list, the cost in verse 9. He says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Listen to the kind of loss he's describing here. Sexual sin can cost a man his honor. He says it can cost him his strength, his peace, his integrity. That's a lot. It can cost, excuse me, years of fruitfulness, years of being trusted, years of usefulness, years of your life. And what Solomon wants his son to understand is that sin never stays in the category that you think that you're going to put it in. Oftentimes we think that sin is, you know, we can keep it in a little box. We can keep it private. We can, you know, just put it right here and this is where it's going to stay. But the problem with sin is that it leaks. Sin has roots and it starts to grow into every part of our lives. And that's a huge problem. Solomon says, don't go near it. Men need to hear this because, you know, we often in our pride think we can dabble. We can get close to it. We can do that. But that's not wisdom. Wisdom says that that's self-deception. If we think we can get close, if we think we can dabble, we're deceiving ourselves. The man who thinks he's strong enough to play with temptation is already way weaker than he realizes. And that's why a wise man, doesn't build confidence in himself. He distances himself from temptation. A wise man sees that he may need to change his habits. He may need to block access. He may need to, you know, do something. You know, a wise man thinks borders and boundaries are healthy. A weak man goes, well, I don't need that kind of stuff. Because wise men, boy, wise men know they can fall. That's the key. They know they can fall, and because of that, they act. And they distance themselves from temptation. Solomon wants his son really to feel the seriousness of what's at stake. You know, this isn't just about a bad choice. This is about the erosion of a man's life. And that's what he's worried about. And so this is his son. He's saying, hey, stay away. But Proverbs 5, what's great about it, it's not just a warning. It also talks about the goodness and faithfulness that love can bring. And this is one of the most important things that you can see here. God's answer to sexual sin isn't just a list of prohibitions. It's also a clear picture of what covenant love looks like, what faithfulness looks like. And this is a great thing about sin in general and how God deals with it. Any struggle with sin, it's not about the prohibition. It's about, look at the vision of what you could have. Look at the relationship with God that you could have. Look at the life without the sin that you could have. That's where we want to be. And so in Proverbs 15, Solomon says, drink from the water of your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Later down here in verse 18, he says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Next verse, he says, be intoxicated always in her love. The imagery of water is this refreshment, this satisfaction. And think, these people are in a dry land. This is amazing to them. When you think of a cistern of water, it's just, it's incredible. So Solomon's saying, don't go chasing outside of marriage what God has for you to enjoy inside of marriage. In other words, don't look everywhere else for what God has rightly given to you in marriage. Learn to rejoice in what God has given you. And that's oftentimes the root of sin, is we all start looking outside of where God wants us to be, and we're like, hey, look at that. Oh, that looks tempting over there. And God's saying, no. Look at what I've given you and rejoice in it. This is so important because one of the lies of sexual temptation is that faithfulness is boring. That's what the world tells us. Faithfulness is boring. You know, Proverbs is like, no. Faithfulness is amazing. That's amazing. It tells us that the real place of joy and blessing is not outside of God's design. It's always inside of God's design. God's not trying to keep good things from men. He's protecting good things for men. And that's the key. For married men, this means faithfulness isn't merely avoiding adultery. It's not enough to say, well, technically I'm not cheating. You know, we're called to do more than avoid disaster. We're called to cultivate the delight in our wives. In other words, don't just avoid the forbidden woman. Rejoice in the wife of his youth. That's what he says. You know, we want to invest in our marriage. We want to delight in the woman that God gave us. And that doesn't happen accidentally, right? You don't just accidentally have just an incredible marriage. That takes work. That takes intentionality. A good marriage isn't sustained by accident. It's sustained by intentional faithfulness. And for single men, this passage matters too. This isn't just a message for marriage. You know, it's not a message saying, well, you know, wait till marriage and until then, hey, good luck. You know, it's no. It's saying you need to prioritize now what God has for you to enjoy. And he's saying purity now, self-control now. That's what the good stuff is. Single men aren't called for less holiness. They're called for the same holiness married men are, and they're called for the same wisdom. That means refusing the lie that culture tells us that, you know, sex is to be enjoyed everywhere and wherever you can get it. That's just not the case. And so it means that true sexual pleasure is only found in real love that's in marriage. Everything else is corruption. And that's why this point is so important. The answer to sexual desire isn't just resistance. It's learning to enjoy God's way more than momentary pleasure. And that's really with every sin. Learning to enjoy what God has for us in God's way, that's the thing that we should be pointing at, not just resistance for sin. And so we need to fight temptation. Verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast to the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Solomon wants his son to know that the whole issue isn't just about private choices or personal preferences. It's what a man thinks he can get away with. That's not what it's about. This is about living every part of your life before the eyes of God. God sees your path. He sees your compromises. He sees your hidden habits that you might think nobody else sees. God sees those things. And the truth should do two things. It should warn us. That's one thing. And it should sober us. That's another thing. So let's look at warn us. It should warn us Because there's no such thing as a secret sin. God knows. God knows your sin. A man can hide things from his wife. He can hide things from his friends. He can hide things in church. But he doesn't hide anything from the Lord. God sees it clearly. As Solomon points out here, he ponders all his paths. He weighs them. He knows where every path leads. God sees. And the second thing is, it should sober us, because many men live like the only danger is getting caught. But getting caught is not the main danger. The main danger is becoming the kind of man who can live a double life and think it's no big deal. That is a huge danger. The main danger is that sin is doing to you, what sin is doing to you long before anyone else finds out. That's the big problem. If you can walk into church and live a double life, you're lying to yourself, you're lying to everybody around you. That is a big, big problem. Notice that Solomon describes sin like a trap. He says, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Sin isn't just a bad decision. Sin grabs hold of you. It ensnares you. It captures you. It masters you. That's what men often miss. At first, they think they're choosing sin. They think they're the ones in control. They think they can pick it up and put it down whenever they want. But eventually, sin starts choosing for you. What happens, or what began is something that was occasional, something that began out of curiosity or compromise, turns into habitual and cravings and bondage. And by the time you realize what's happening, you're not even steering the boat anymore. Sin's steering the boat. You're not the one steering. And that's why Solomon says here, he dies for lack of discipline. That's important, because a lot of men wait until desire is almost overwhelming them before they think seriously about fighting sin. You know, it's kind of like when the enemy is at the walls and they're storming the castle, and that's the time where the army goes, hey, we should probably start fighting now. You know, that's not when you should start fighting. You should have started planning long time ago. If you don't kill temptation early, it'll turn into sin and eventually start controlling your life. And that's how it works. It never stays small. It always wants more ground. It always wants more control. It always wants to shape your habits. It wants to shape your thoughts. It wants to shape your desires and change your character. And eventually, your whole direction of your life. And so Proverbs is really a serious warning. It should land heavy on everybody, especially men, because we struggle with this. Because the truth is, this chapter exposes us men. Maybe not everybody in this room has committed physical adultery, but Jesus made it clear that lust is a matter of the heart. And that cuts each one of us deeply. Then that Proverbs 5 goes deeper than outward behavior. It really exposes the misplaced desires that we have, the affections that wander, the self-deception. And that's why we need more than a warning. We need a Savior, right? Jesus is the true, pure Son who never wandered. And that's what Solomon is warning his son. Don't wander. Jesus never wandered. He never drifted. He never compromised. And yet on the cross, he died for adulterers. He died for those who struggle with lust. He died for those who look at pornography. He died for broken men, just like every single one of us in this room. And so Christ is there. He's forgiving. He's cleansing sins. He has power to give us real change, because we can't change in and of ourselves. That's what Christ is for. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit, so that we may change, that we may look at the direction we're going and go, this is going to head off a cliff here. And the Holy Spirit allows us to stop and turn the different direction. Christ offers grace for men who are tired of hiding. And that's amazing. And so the good news that comes out of the Bible is that in Christ there is mercy for guilty men and strength for men who want to walk a better life. So that's what Proverbs 5 is about. So let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your direction. Thank you for loving us so much that you give us the warning before we head off that cliff, Father. I just pray for each man in this room, and I pray for myself, Father, that we would steer clear of temptation, that we would take your wisdom, that we would meditate on it, that we would live it out, so that we would not even get near temptation, Father, but that we would see the beauty that you have placed in front of us within your boundaries, just that love, the faithfulness. And I pray, Father, that that's what we would focus on. We'd keep our focus on you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, give me a minute here. Jason, we might have a couple questions for you this morning. Anybody?
Too old to lust anymore, almost.
Yeah, right.
So I understand you're talking, but most people under 75, that might be a problem.
Right.
But one of the things that concerns me is watching television.
Sure.
Everything on there, I really like to watch assassin movies. Okay? If people are getting slaughtered and murdered, and I'm a Christian, I'm saying, is that sin?
Right. Yeah, that's a great question that I think people still struggle with the answer to, because you're watching things that, you know, do they line up with what God wants for us? You know, that's a great question. But also, it's make-believe. So I don't know if I have a clear answer for you, because I've never heard somebody give a good answer for that. What I do know is that I don't want to meditate on something that isn't honorable and isn't pleasing. You know, I forgot the address to it, but you know, we should be, you know, thinking constantly on whatever is good, whatever is holy, whatever is, you know, and I just slaughtered that verse. But that's what I always want to default to, whether it's a sin or not. I want to be looking at things that will be loving, that will be good, that will be kind, that if Jesus was sitting next to me, he'd go, hey, that's good stuff. And so that's what I default to, whether it's a sin or
high
not,
standard.
I don't know about that.
I just can't watch the Hallmark Channel.
Yeah.
I just can't do it.
Yeah, I can't watch that either. No.
Darn it, Edward.
Yeah.
That's why my wife has a TV upstairs.
Yeah, I'm with you on that one. They all look the same. It's all the same people.
Yeah. Anything else for Jason? Jason, thank you so much for coming. All right, guys. God bless you. Jason, thank you.